Almighty God and Heavenly Father, who created the heavens and the earth, who created all living things, we come before you humbled by your greatness. You spoke the world into existence and have created us to serve and worship you. You are everywhere present and are a mighty defender to those who love and serve you. You know all things, even the secrets of our hearts, the struggles that we face when we fight with sin. Lord, so often we try to deal with these things on our own sinful thoughts and desires, so we pray that you may fill us with your Spirit, that we may be strengthened by you. Help us to seek answers and comfort in your word, and not from worldly sources that are opposed to you. Lord, help those who are struggling with depression, anxiety, and other mental illnesses. Strengthen them through your word and the body of believers that surround them, that we are a hand and a foot to one another. Lord, be with those who are suffering from physical ailments, whether it be a chronic disease or an injury. Bless them with patience and hope in you as they struggle with these trials. Lord, we pray also for those who could be here in church but chose not to come. Lord, what a privilege it is for us to come to your house and worship you and sing your praises. Let your Spirit work in all of us that we may desire to come together and have communion and fellowship with the body of believers here in Vernon. Lord, we pray that we may be guided by the example of Christ, who has shown us a forgiving, loving, and gracious heart, and that this may show in how we live and walk amongst each other and amongst those who do not believe, whether at work, school, or in our daily interactions with our neighbors. Help us to be bold, to share our hope, and let our worship of you be so evident in our lives that they too may see and be moved to come to you and find the peace and joy that we have through your promises and faith in Jesus Christ. Bless us this afternoon as we worship you, that we may be built up through the reading of your word and singing of your praises. Bless us with a clear mind and focus as we listen, so that we may not be distracted. Lord, we pray all of these things not because we are deserving of them ourselves. No, we constantly fall short of your law, and so we pray through our Savior and Mediator, Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain, the one who intercedes for us and knows our pains and weaknesses, and who has paid for all of these sins on the cross. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading this afternoon comes from the Gospel of Luke, Luke 22, the first 30 verses. Now the feast of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12, and Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of that house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Also a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So far, the reading of God's word. In response, let us sing together from Psalm 145, the first two stanzas. Our text this afternoon comes from Lord's Day 29. Are then the bread and wine changed into the real body and blood of Christ? No. Just as the water of baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ and is not the washing away of sins itself, but is simply God's sign and pledge, so also the bread in the Lord's Supper does not become the body of Christ itself, although it is called Christ's body, in keeping with the nature and usage of sacraments. Why then does Christ call this bread his body, and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood? And why does Paul speak of a participation in the body and blood of Christ? Christ speaks in this way for a good reason. He wants to teach us by his supper that as bread and wine sustain us in this temporal life, So his crucified body and shed blood are true food and drink for our souls to eternal life. But even more important, he wants to assure us by this visible sign and pledge, first, that through the working of the Holy Spirit, we share in his true body and blood, as surely as we receive with our mouth these holy signs in remembrance of him. And second, that all his suffering and obedience are as certainly ours as if we personally had suffered and paid for our sins. Beloved congregation of Christ Jesus, the Lord's Supper is all about focusing our faith on Jesus Christ, and so also having our faith strengthened by Christ. Well, have you ever thought about where Jesus Christ is when we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Let's make this concrete. Was Jesus Christ present at the sacrament when we celebrated it a few weeks ago? Will he be present next time we celebrate it? If he will be present, how is that so? Is it different than the way he is present in my bedroom when I read and pray at night? Through the history of the church, that question has been answered in many different ways. In the year 818, Paschasius Radbertus seems to have been the first one to say that the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper are changed into the actual body and blood of Jesus Christ. In the year 1133, Hildebrandt of Tours gave this teaching a name. He called it transubstantiation. At the Fourth Lateran Council in 1215, it became an official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, and today it still remains the official position of the Church at Rome. Transubstantiation says the bread and wine are transformed into Christ's body and blood. Thus, when communion is celebrated, when the Lord's Supper, or Mass as the Roman Catholics call it, is held, Christ is present in the actual bread and wine. Along came the Reformation, and the doctrine of transubstantiation was called into question. All the reformers rejected this teaching as being contrary to the Bible. Some stressed that the Lord's Supper was a memorial of Christ's saving work in the past. They emphasized the words of 1 Corinthians 11, 24-25. Do this in remembrance of me. Some seemed almost to say that Jesus is not present at the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is more about just believers remembering what Jesus Christ has done and nothing more. When we have the Lord's Supper, it's like going to the grave of a loved one and placing a flower. It's just something that we do to remember our dearly beloved one. Today, this is the majority position in much of Christianity. And so by default, it may even be the position of many among the Reformed Christians. However, this isn't the teaching of Scripture, nor is it the teaching of our confessions. To be clear, we do believe that there is a memorial aspect to the Lord's Supper. Absolutely. Our form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper clearly mentions this. Remembrance of Christ, the subheading. It begins, "Let us now consider for what purpose the Lord has instituted his supper, namely, that we should use it in remembrance of him." And then follows the manner in which we are to remember him, focusing our faith on his passion, his suffering, and his death. In fact, this section is a wonderful summary of the gospel. At the Lord's Supper, we are to remember the good news of what Christ has done for us. So there definitely is an aspect of remembering in the Reformed doctrine of the Lord's Supper. But there's more, and it's that more is what we're going to explore and learn about this afternoon. We'll see that when we confess from Scriptures that Jesus Christ is truly present at the Lord's Supper. And we'll learn firstly about the nature of his true presence, and secondly, the benefits of his true presence. As we begin considering the nature of Christ's true presence in the supper, let me read a quote to you. It is beyond any doubt that Jesus Christ did not commend his sacraments to us in vain. Therefore, he works in us all, that he represents to us by these holy signs. We do not understand the manner in which this is done, just as we do not understand the hidden activity of the Spirit of God. Yet we do not go wrong when we say that what we eat and drink is the true natural body and true blood of Christ. When dealing with the Lord's Supper, when Reverend Bradenhoff teaches catechism classes, he'll read this to the students and then ask them where they think that this comes from. They'll hear the last part and they'll say, yet we do not go wrong when we say that we eat and drink is the true natural body and true blood of Christ. They hear that and they think, this must be Roman Catholic. Well, it was written by someone who was a Roman Catholic, but he became Reformed. Guido de Bray wrote those words, and they're in our Belgic Confession in Article 35. Let's look that up together and read those words again. It is beyond any doubt that Jesus Christ did not commend his sacraments to us in vain. Therefore, he works in us all, that he represents to us by these holy signs. We do not understand the manner in which this is done, just as we do not understand the hidden activity of the Spirit of God. Yet we do not go wrong when we say that we eat and drink is the true natural body and true blood of Christ. So, in Article 35, we confess that Christ truly is present in the Lord's Supper. When we eat and when we eat and drink Christ. You may be scratching your head and thinking, well, how is that different from the Roman Catholic Church and from what they teach? The difference is the next line in Article 35. However, the manner in which we eat is not by mouth, but in the Spirit, by faith. Faith is the means by which we take hold of Christ, also when it comes to the Lord's Supper. The bread and the wine remain the bread and the wine. We don't believe that the Bible teaches that bread and wine turn into the body and blood of Christ. Consider what we just read from Luke 22. After taking the bread and breaking it, Jesus says in verse 19, "This is my body given for you." Jesus was standing before them with his real physical body. His body and the bread were clearly distinct from each other, and they remained so. Further, it happened more often that Jesus used symbolic language during his earthly ministry. For instance, Jesus says in John 15 that he is the vine. Obviously, he didn't mean that he literally is a plant bearing grapes. The vine represents and symbolizes Jesus. He also calls himself the door, the lamb, the fountain, the rock, and so on. In each case, the language is symbolic. In John 6, Jesus calls himself the bread of life and the bread that came down from heaven. So there's a precedent already for Jesus to refer to himself in these sorts of symbolic terms. What's said here about the bread holds equally true for the wine. In fact, it's even more apparent because in Luke, he doesn't say the wine is his blood. Rather, he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Does the cup then become the covenant? How can a cup become a covenant? Like a ring in marriage? It could be a sign of the covenant, but it cannot actually itself be a covenant. Therefore, we recognize that the bread and the wine don't change into anything else. At the Lord's Supper, they're always just bread and wine. And that's also the point that the Catechism drives home in question and answer 78. The bread doesn't become the body of Christ itself, yet the Bible calls it the body of Christ because of the nature and usage of the sacraments. That means that we should remember how sacraments are actually signs. No one should confuse the sign with which is actually signified. Think, for example, of a road sign. No one would ever confuse a sign that says Vernon, 65 kilometers, with Vernon itself. So it is with the sacraments. As signs, they point us to something else. The bread and the wine are signs pointing to the body and blood of Christ. Okay, but then why does Paul speak of participation in the body and blood of Christ in 1 Corinthians 10? Or to phrase the question differently, if Christ is not present in the bread and wine, is he present at all? Yes, he is. He is present, not physically, but spiritually. Not in the bread and wine as if he becomes the bread and wine, but at the sacrament, as the sacrament is being celebrated. Jesus Christ is there through his word and spirit. He's there to bless his people, to bless those who hear the gospel and look to him in faith and for the strengthening. Of their faith. At the Holy Supper, the Holy Spirit is present, and through faith, he mysteriously and wonderfully communicates Christ to us as his believers. Here I want to draw your attention again to Article 35 of the Belgic Confession. In the middle paragraph we read, we confess from the Bible, in that way, Jesus Christ always remains seated at the right hand of God, his Father, in heaven. Yet he does not cease to communicate himself to us by faith. This banquet is a spiritual table at which Christ makes us partakers of himself with all his benefits and gives us the grace to enjoy both himself and the merit of his suffering and death. Whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper, Jesus Christ is truly present spiritually. He is present to bless us through these elements of bread and wine, just as he is otherwise present in our worship services to bless us through his word as it is preached. Loved ones, this is the problem spot for many Christians in our day. Unfortunately, many today believe that worship services are simply a place where we gather together and do something for God. The emphasis is on human beings offering their praise and worship, viewing the Lord's Supper only as a memorial where much of it, if not all the emphasis, falls on our remembering of Jesus Christ. It fits right in with their perspective. However, that perspective lacks balance. The Bible teaches us that when God's people come together for worship, God is meeting with them in a way that he doesn't otherwise meet with them. There's something different and special about worship service. God is here meeting with us, just as he was present in a special way in the most holy place. He is present in our worship service in a way that he's not present elsewhere. If you need scriptural proof for that, there are a lot of passages that we could refer to. Just as one example, you could have a look at 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4. Further, God is here in public worship to feed us and nourish us with the means of grace, with the word and the sacraments. Yes, there's a human response element. Our worship is covenantal. There's a back and a forth. God speaks, and we respond. But for us to be responding, there has to be something from God for which we respond. In the Lord's Supper, there is both a human response, faith and remembering, and a divine action. As far as the divine action goes, we say Jesus Christ is present as we celebrate the sacrament. He is spiritually present to bless us through this means of grace. The mediator of the covenant of grace is here in our covenant meeting with God to bestow covenant blessings. Now let's briefly learn about those blessings and benefits of this true spiritual presence of our Savior at the Lord's Supper. Our catechism speaks of Jesus Christ teaching us and assuring us of this sacrament. Jesus is present at the Lord's Supper, first of all, to teach us. He's there to teach us that just as we need food and drink for our bodies, so we need his crucified body and shed blood for us to live forever. He is the only spiritual sustenance that we need, and in fact, no other spiritual sustenance will do. There's no way to eternal life apart from Jesus Christ. Think of that well-known passage of John 14, verse 6, where Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can go to the Father except through him. And in John 6, verse 51, Jesus says that if we eat his flesh, if we take hold of him by faith, we will live forever. As we partake of this sacrament, we have the blessing of being taught, being reminded of this gospel truth by our Savior. And then our Savior is also truly present to assure us, to comfort us, to encourage us. Each time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, He's there to tell us that we share in His true body and blood. In other words, we have union with Him. We are joined to Him. Because of what God has done for us in the gospel, we're no longer objects of His wrath, but we're objects of His fatherly love. We're His children. We're His new creation in Jesus Christ. Lastly, but certainly not least, our Lord Jesus assures us that all His suffering and obedience are as certainly ours as if we ourselves personally had suffered and paid for all our sins. What wonderful gospel news, gospel words those are. In the Lord's Supper, Christ is present to preach the gospel to us, telling us that He suffered and He paid for all of our sins. He's wiped the slate clean of all of our wrongdoing, of all of our law-breaking. It's all been wiped away with His blood. This is good news, brothers and sisters. But there's even more good news in that one little word in the catechism, obedience. Do you think that good news would be good enough if Christ simply wiped the slate clean and gave it back to us and said, "Now, here you go, it's yours to fill the slate up with good works that will make you positively righteous in God's sight. I took away your sin, but now you have to do your part and be positively righteous so that God will accept you." Do you think that would be good news? If you do, I would really wonder if you understand the depth of human sin, the depth of deceitfulness in our own hearts. Listen, loved ones, the good news is not do more or try harder. There's no good news in that. The Catechism draws on the Bible and gives that gospel word, that glorious word, obedience. That's Christ's obedience, not ours. Christ hasn't only wiped your slate clean of your sins, He's also gone and filled that slate, your slate, with all of His perfect obedience to God's law, culminating in His suffering and His death. To put it another way, by His death, Christ swept the house clean of all sin. By His obedient life, He refurnishes it with His own righteousness. All of His righteousness becomes ours. That's why the Lord's Supper form has those beautiful words. By His perfect obedience, He has for us fulfilled all the righteousness of God's law. Each time we hear those words, that's Christ assuring us that His suffering and obedience are ours, that they're imputed to us, reckoned on our account. It's as if we personally had hung on that cross and suffered and paid for our sins. That's the encouraging truth of the atonement and substitutionary atonement. That's the truth taught in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ became sin for us. He became what He was not in Himself, so that we could become what we are not in ourselves. That's what Martin Luther called the joyful exchange, the sweet swap. Christ took all of my sin on Himself. He became sin. In exchange, I have received all His righteousness. I have become the righteousness of God. That's amazing and wonderful gospel truth, isn't it? At the Lord's Supper, our Lord Jesus is present to assure us that this is the truth. Brothers and sisters, boys and girls, whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's so important for us to remember that our Savior is truly here. He isn't physically present, but He is there with His Word and Spirit to bless us. The Lord's Supper is a memorial meal, but it is far more. It's so much more. It's a means of grace by which Christ our Savior communicates Himself to us by His Spirit through the faith and the gospel. It's a wonderful encouragement which we should never take for granted. Amen. In response to the message, let's sing Psalm 23, all stanzas.